last 2 weeks ago, I hope all of y'all were here to hear Brother John Staton preach a great sermon 2 weeks ago. I hope you were here. If you weren't, he talked from John 17 and 4. Don't turn there. Probably the first place I'm going to ask you to turn to is going to be Psalms 22. But anyway, in John 17, 4, the Lord is praying. It's what is called his high priestly prayer. And he says to God, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And Brother John preached a powerful sermon on that 2 weeks ago. This is Christ praying, probably the night before he went to the cross. So, and he's saying, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Psalms 22, I'll get there in a minute, Scott. this is in John 17, 4. He said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And Brother John pointed out correctly, I think, Wednesday night, that he's talking about work that he had already completed at that time. He was not talking about the work of atonement, which he would do later. Have finished is a present perfect tense verb in English, and it means something that is recently completed, done now. And Brother John pointed out a few things that he felt like that Christ had already finished at this point in his life. I'm going to say more about that maybe in days that lie ahead. But one of the things that John mentioned, one of the things was that Jesus grew up. Christ grew up, increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And then he told us that we're supposed to grow up too. And I winced a little bit at how pitifully I measure up to that. The other thing that Brother John mentioned, which I want to expand on a little bit if God would bless, was that the one thing the Lord had done at this point in his life, when he's praying this prayer, one thing that he had already done is set up his New Testament church. He had already set it up. I want you to think about that. Not only had he told her what to do, he had even ordained men to spread it around. The first 12 apostles who are listed in Matthew chapter 10, the 70 that are listed in Luke chapter 10, all these men were sent out two by two to spread the word. The Lord had set up his New Testament church. Or another way he describes this, I need your prayer so bad, this is way over my head, okay? I mean, I'm in over my head. But the one way the Lord described that early on in his ministry was when he came up, when he was baptized by John and he started preaching the gospel, the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is another way of saying, repent, my New Testament church is right here. That's what that meant. And he was calling on people then who were not wicked, evil people, but actually he was calling on highly religious people, even among the Jews, to repent and become part of his New Testament church. And y'all, I have trouble trying to describe how radical a change Jesus Christ brought about in the form of worship from the Old Testament ceremonial law style of worship to the New Testament spirit and truth worship. It's almost indescribable the change that Jesus Christ brought about. It is so radical a change that we can kind of sort of understand people not getting it. And by the way, aren't we bad? Aren't we bad by nature to resist change? Now, you women, quit looking at your husbands. Let's just confess it. I mean, we're even hesitant to make changes that are for the better sometimes, aren't we? Let's confess it. So we got to kind of, I started to say have sympathy. I don't know if that's, but realize and understand the problem that people who had been taught for centuries, the law of Moses is the way we worship God. The law of Moses is the only way we worship God. It is the way God gave us to worship God. By the way, that's a true statement. It was the way that God gave the Old Testament church to worship God. The ceremonial law. You know, the offerings and the incense and the blood and the guts. Now, that's horrible, but that's what it was. And here comes John the Baptist, followed by this fellow named Jesus Christ, saying, that is no more. In the same, I need your prayers bad, in the same days that the Lord said that, he said to them, it's not being a national Jew that matters anymore. Being a lineal descendant of Abraham is not what matters anymore. Circumcision in the flesh does not matter anymore. What matters now is being born of God, circumcised in the inner man. I just have hardly no way to describe how radical these changes are that Jesus Christ was. In fact, in one place it's called this getting rid of Judaism, getting rid of the ceremonial law. In one place it's called the end of the world. And it was the end of the world as far as the Jewish order of, it was the end of Judaism. Incidentally, let me tell you that Christianity, as practiced in the New Testament, is not just a branch of Judaism. It's a brand new thing. Brand new. Okay? It sprang from Judaism, but it's brand new. I hope you can understand that. Okay. Christ set up the church. He told the woman at the well, you remember? Told the woman at the well. Don't forget, you know, she came to the Lord and they had this conversation and she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And the Lord said, you know, was visiting with her. And she said, you know, we understand. She was not a Jew, she was a Samaritan. She thought that Mount Gerizim was the holy mountain. She understood the Jews thought that Zion or Jerusalem was the holy place. Remember all that? What did the Lord tell her? Said, well, the day's coming and now is when neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain shall you worship God, but you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Remember that? For God seeks such to worship him as worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord said that in John, early in the book of John. So one of the things the Lord did was in the ceremonial law, in Judaism, bring into existence this brand new form of worship, which was so radically different, people simply had trouble accepting the fact that it was of God. And what I'd like to mention this morning, if the Lord would bless, is the three main things that are involved in that form of worship. Three things that our Lord and Savior himself participated in. And the first one is singing. Singing. Now before I want you to turn to Psalms 22. And while you're turning to Psalms 22, boy, do I need your prayers. I'm begging you to pray. I want to say this. When the Lord brought into existence this brand new form of worship, it seems to me that it is the least physically attractive form of worship that you could imagine. What I mean by that is there's almost nothing in this form of worship that Christ set up. There's almost nothing in it to appeal to our flesh. Would you say amen to that? It's almost as if Christ, in establishing this, telling us how to do it, giving us the big pattern and setting the example, he's telling us, keep the flesh out. Keep the flesh out. Spirit and truth worship is not a performance. Amen? It is not a performance. How many times have I stood up here and said, one reason I love our singing, we sing as a body of believers unified in worship with an audience of one. Amen? Now, I like it when we sing, I will call upon the Lord and get with the program. Don't you? I like it. There's strength in that. But really, who are we singing for, y'all? Okay. Now, so the first thing that Christ set up in this new form of worship, which is so radically different than the Old Testament, the first thing was singing. Turn to Psalms 22. And in Psalms 22, there are several things that are written here that are written by David but could not possibly have been fulfilled by David. They're, in other words, they're prophetic speaking of Christ. One of them was in this Psalms 22, David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that while he was hanging on the cross. And one of the other passages is verse 22 of Psalms 22, where the Lord, David says, and the Lord says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, to get the full meaning of that, though, you have to turn to Hebrews. So now turn over in your Bibles. That's always been the funny expression to me. Turn over, get in your Bibles and turn over. But turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 2, which is the New Testament explanation of what I just read in Psalms 22:22. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Everybody with me? Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12. For both he that sanctifieth, and here he's speaking of the Old Testament way of doing things and looking at the New Testament by comparison and contrast. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That he's saying, God's children and Christ are all of one. They are all of God. They're all the same. That is so amazing, by the way. For which purpose, for which cause that is, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Did you realize Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother and or sister? I can't say that without saying this. Why then are we ashamed of him? If he's not ashamed of us, how in the world could we ever be ashamed of him? He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now notice, here is the writer of Hebrews quoting what I just read to you in Psalms 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now I love that over there in Psalms 22 it says in the congregation, and here it uses the word church. That's one way I know that the church is not the building. Say amen. The church is the body, the people, the congregation. Now, I like the fact that we have a comfortable place to meet, don't you? I'm in favor of it. I'm in favor of it. But this building is not the church. You are the church. You are the congregation. You are the body of Christ. Isn't that awesome? But I love here he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is proof that Jesus Christ sang hymns of praise in church. Now, I can even think of a couple of examples. One, the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. Y'all remember that? They went into the upper room. They had the Lord's Supper. It should have been the last Passover supper ever observed on planet Earth. Because the end of the ceremonial law, right? Instead of that, we now have the New Testament Lord's Supper, which is superior. And at the end of that, they had the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, Christ washed the disciples' feet, and according to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we read that at the end of that, they sang an hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. So there's no doubt that Christ sang hymns in church. And we're told in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 what blessing we get out of singing hymns. How it teaches us, it strengthens us to sing hymns. Christ sang in church. I want to ask, do you? Do you? I don't want to scold, but the song service is part of the worship. It's part of the worship. Christ sang in church. He set the example. Singing is part of the worship, preparatory to the preaching of the gospel. All right. The Lord established that. Now that's so radically different than what they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, David brought in instrumental music. David started that. It never was God's original pattern, but David started that. And Christ did not incorporate that when he was singing. All right. That's the first part of this new order of worship that Christ established. And when he said in John 17:4, I finished the work you gave me to do, part of that was he had set up this order of worship. And y'all, just to be honest, we're not allowed to change it. I mean, if the Lord tells us to do a thing as a church, don't you think we ought to do that? John mentioned in his sermon two weeks ago, it was a great sermon. I wish you could have been here. It was great. He mentioned that the Lord set up the memorials. Y'all remember that? That the Lord set up the memorials in the church. And some of those are water baptism. Water baptism is a great memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how what his death, burial, and resurrection accomplished for all of his sheep throughout the history of the world. Isn't that great? That's why we do it like we do it. I don't want to be mean about that, but I'll just tell you why we immerse people, because that's the biblical pattern. Burial means submersion. You've never taken a body to the cemetery and buried it by sprinkling dust on it. Burial means immersion. And you better be glad, because see, here's the deal. God immersed you in Christ in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And when Christ wrought the atoning work on the cross, which I want to talk to you about later if the Lord will bless, not today, but later, when the Lord buried Christ under the wrath of God and he was shedding his blood, you were immersed in Christ while he was doing that. And they put Christ in the grave. They didn't sprinkle dirt on the Christ to bury him. They put him in the grave. And when he rose again, you rose in him because you were immersed in Christ. One of the other memorials is the communion service we have on an annual basis here at Point Remove. The bread and the wine and the feet washing service are done in memory of Christ. Amen. And I would even say that the ordination service we had when we ordained Brother John to the ministry, which I forgot when that was. Whenever it was, when we had the ordination service with Brother John, I think even that was a memorial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who ordained the 12. And he ordained the 70. And that goes all the way back to the ordination of Joshua by Moses 3,500 years ago. Isn't that great? So these are memorials. These are things we are not allowed to monkey around with. We've got to do them like the Lord says do them, and that includes singing. Singing is good for you. Singing is good for everybody. Oh, me. I tell you, I issue this challenge. I've issued this challenge before. When you're down in the dumps, I'm assuming you get there. Do you? When it's been gray and rainy for 5 days, and you're molding over, now that didn't bother me when I was a young man. Brother Harold's thinking, well, you're not young anymore, and he's right. That kind of stuff, but okay. So when it's been gray and rainy for 4 or 5 days, and you're molding over, and you wish the sun would shine, and it's just my challenge. Just sing your favorite hymn out loud. Just bear down on it, and see if it doesn't do you any good. Okay, all right. So the first thing that Christ instituted in this new, brand spanking new, radically different order of worship was singing. And notice he said, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing. You have every authority and license to sing when you're mowing the yard, sing in the shower, sing when you're depressed. Just bear down on it. But I submit that we are basically commanded to follow the example of Christ and sing as a congregation. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? What a blessing it is. The second key ingredient of our worship is, of course, prayer. And I love to think about the story. I won't turn to it in Matthew chapter. In Matthew chapter 21 is when the Lord cast the money changers out of the temple. I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time. But you remember the story very well. The Lord saw the money changers in the temple and he didn't like it too pretty good. What did he do? Well, he got angry. Scripture's pretty clear about that. And the Lord did something that I almost cannot imagine. The meek and lowly Lamb of God, they made a whip, remember that? And run those people out. Turned their tables over, remember all that? Ran them out of there. And he said to them, here's what he said to them, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And you have made it a den of thieves. Take these things hence. But I love what he says there. He says, my house shall be called, I love it. He doesn't even say an house of prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer. When we come together, we better be praying to God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is talking about public, out loud prayer in church. We usually have two every Sunday. Because Sister Anita Minor will scold me if we don't. Bless her heart. I got to quit saying that. It was so much fun to say that, tease Sister Anita. Brother Jimmy Fulmer started that. Y'all remember? Said, let's have a prayer after the first song or two. And we've started, and isn't it a blessing? We have prayer, then we have prayer right before that. We could have more prayer if we wanted. There's no such thing as having too much prayer. We can meet and do nothing but pray. Nothing wrong with that either. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Out loud public prayer. In church. Now, I also want to say, the Bible gives you express permission and commandment to have a private prayer life. Y'all remember that, don't you? Public prayer is not the only kind of prayer we're supposed to have. We're supposed to enter in. Remember the Lord said, enter into your closet? Remember that? The word closet means private room. It doesn't mean where you hang your clothes. In 1611, that's what the word closet meant. Your private room. So you have every right and permission to maintain. In fact, it's good for you to have a private prayer life. I love to think about Daniel praying 3 times a day. Don't you love to think about that? Morning, noon, and night, Daniel prayed. And then every time I speak from the pulpit on the subject of prayer, I am so ashamed. I can barely hold my head up because my prayer life is so pathetic. I confess it to you. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We are commanded to enter into our private chambers and have prayer, private prayer and communication with God. That's all well and good, but what I'm talking about is the fact that Christ, when he said in John 17, I have finished the work, one thing he had done was set up the church with singing and public praying. Did you know there are people that just don't like organized religion? And I want to be a smart aleck and say, well, come to Point Remove, we're so disorganized you'd really like it. But I don't. But I tell you right now, if we're going to be the right kind of Christian, if we're going to be a Christian, biblically speaking, if we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, if we're going to do what Christ did, we are going to have to come to church. We are going to have to sing in church. We are going to have public prayer in church. I am in favor of it. Now I'll tell you a story one time. Oh boy. I'm in favor of prayer almost at any time. It took me a while to get to where I was not ashamed to go out to have a meal and kneel and bow my head in public at a meal and pray in a restaurant. I'm so over that. I'm over it. Let people think of me what they may. I don't embarrass Seth and Christy, but we went out, had supper at Colton's. I like Colton's a lot. They got really good steaks. And we held hands right there in front of God and everybody, and we prayed to God. I'm in favor of prayer almost anywhere. Prayer worked nearly anywhere. I remember one time when I was teaching in Wichita, we were trying to find a teacher, and I was on the selection committee. Isn't that odd? My students called me Grammar Man, MC Grammar. I know, that's crazy. Well, Grammar Man was on the search committee for an English teacher. We had a very godly principal. I will never forget this. I tell you, prayer will work anywhere. We interviewed the various and sundry people, and they all went out, and we started discussing. And that godly principal says to me, Grammar Man, Mr. Harvey, would you just lead in prayer? And I will never forget, we hunkered down and heaven came down. God was there with us that day. Prayer will work anywhere. But I'm talking about prayer, public prayer in church. And I wish to say how thankful I am for most of the men in this congregation that are willing to pray publicly. That's the way it ought to be. It's just right. Young and old, willing to pray to God in church. Because Christ set the example, didn't he? Christ do that? Just know, see, and isn't it amazing how little room for the flesh there is in church? You certainly don't come here to look at me. There's no way. There's absolutely no way that all of you can like everything about my preaching. It's just not possible. It is not possible. But that's not what, you're not here to see me anyway. Amen. We're here to sing praises unto our Savior as we are taught in God's Word. We're here to pray to God as we are taught in God's Word. As Christ has laid down in the Bible here, as we see Him setting the example. And then I love the fact that Jesus Christ never did tell us to do something. He didn't set the example. By the way, that's the way dads are supposed to be. Say amen, dads. We are supposed to set the example. We should not be telling our children, don't do as I do as I say. That is just not right. Do not tell your sons that. What? Okay. And thirdly, singing, praying, and the third, and I'm going to say, most important element of our public worship is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may say to me, now wait just a minute. And I'm not trying to make a big bone of contention about that, but I heard Brother Bradley say many years ago, and it really sank in with me, his opinion that preaching is more important than prayer. Listen, here's what he said. Prayer is when you are talking to God. Preaching is when God is talking to you. Now I say that standing here shivers, because the preaching is more than the man doing the preaching. Please say amen. The preaching is and must be more than the man doing the preaching. In fact, I have wondered and been astonished and flabbergasted that the method that God chose to get His word across to His people in the New Testament seems to me, I'm saying just from a logical, seems to me to be the most inefficient way of all that He could ever dream of, using men to preach the gospel. How inefficient. How prone to error they are. What? But then I know what Paul said in places. He said the reason the Lord did it that way is so that you would trust in God and in the power of God and the power over the Spirit and not in the man. Amen. Every one of you, in fact, in your private prayer life, you ought to be praying nonstop, perpetually, day by day, that God would strengthen your ministry, those that minister unto you, that God would lead them and direct them and protect them. They need protection. One thing that's astonished me as I've lived my life and in recent days is how it looks to me like Satan is verily, verily attacking the ministry among the Baptists. And even among our churches, Satan is just attacking the ministry. There's one reason I try to pray for Brother John Staten, because I'm going to tell you right now, the moment a man stands up and says, God has called me to preach, I'm going to take it upon me to exercise my gift and to do the work of the gospel. The minute he does that, he's got a target on his back and Satan's after him every second. Amen. I'm just telling you the way it is. I'm not saying that for sympathy. I'm saying that you pray. Brother Harold and I and John Staten need your prayers. Preaching of the gospel, I say, is the focal point, the main event of our worship here at Point Remove. It was that way in the New Testament as well. Romans 1 says the following, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Bible does not say that about singing. It does not say that about praying. I'm not minimalizing singing. I'm not minimalizing prayer. I just simply wish to exalt the preaching of the gospel to the highest point that I possibly can. The gospel is the means whereby God saves His sheep. Not for heaven, we understand that, but it's the way God saves his born-again sheep from error. Do we need it? From error. The gospel will even save you from the wrong attitude. It'll save you from a bad attitude. I mean it. I gripe about the fact I've got a sinus condition and my nose runs like a faucet, and it does. And then I see somebody that has got a real issue. We ought to be the most thankful people on earth. The gospel will save you from a bad attitude. The gospel will save you from a bad marriage. Say amen. The gospel will save you from a bad marriage. And I'm so thankful for the young people in Point Remove who don't only, they're not just planning a wedding, they're planning a marriage. Young people, start now. Even those of you young people who are not presently engaged to be married, you start right now planning your marriage. It must be based on the gospel of Jesus. I tell you, the gospel of Christ will save you from a bad marriage. The gospel of Christ will tell husbands that they're supposed to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Now I tell you right now, that's a standard not a man in this room has fully attained, but boy, we can shoot for it. And I'd even go so far as to say, the man that's got the right attitude as a husband loves to try to love his wife like that. He'll consider it an honor and a blessing to be able to try to love his wife like that. To try to love his wife like Christ loved the church. We'll not get there in this life, but boy, we can strive. And then I can think about the ladies being good, godly, submissive wives to their godly husbands. And men, that starts with you. I didn't mean it. But I'm just telling you, the gospel will save you. And I'll tell you something else the gospel will do. The gospel will save parents that are trying to raise kids. The gospel will save parents that are trying to raise their children. Okay, I'm going to embarrass Seth real bad here. I know. I was complaining about being 58 years old. 58! Brother Harold says that's 2/3 or 3/4 dead. Seth said, Dad, you seem younger to me instead of older. Now, part of that is the fact that he's older and more mature. And the reason I bring that up is not to boast. Seth is now more nearly my friend. But church, I didn't start out that way with him when he was one. Parents raise their children to eventually become their peers, sorta, and their friends. You don't start out that way. Guess how I learned that? The gospel of Christ and examples that were set before me, including Harold Stumbo, of how to be a good husband and father. And by the way, that's another benefit of being in a church. Having people around you setting the right example. What a blessing that is. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing like that. Every one of us need role models, don't we? Do we need role models? Well, and by the way, this is a crazy mixed up sermon, I know. Isn't it crazy the role models that people choose these days? Lady Gagpot? Are you kidding me? Lady Gagpot. Lady Gagpot, give me a barf bag. What? I tell you, I'm not trying to embarrass me, Mom. You young girls want a role model. There she sits. I mean, I know I may be in trouble for that. I'm not trying to embarrass Sister Mary, but I mean it. She's not the only one. I'd even mention my mother-in-law. I sure would. She's my favorite mother-in-law. But she won't tell me I'm her favorite son-in-law for some unknown reason. What is up with that? I'm sorry, my nose is running, y'all. So Christ instituted singing, praying, preaching. These are the key ingredients, the main staple of New Testament worship. Can you agree with that? And as I close out, just let me tell you this story. And I was going to read Isaiah. If you want to jot down something to read, read Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, in conjunction with Luke 4, 16 through 22. Because in Isaiah 61, well, okay, I've got 11 minutes. And I need to quit early. Let me read this little dab of this to you. This is Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, etc. And then, one day in the life of Jesus Christ, when he was in Nazareth, he the synagogue, and he walks up there and he got the Bible from the man, opened it up to that passage. Remember? He opened up to that passage and read that passage. Closed the book, handed it to the minister, and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Don't tell me he didn't preach his own everlasting gospel. Jesus Christ sang hymns in church, he prayed in church, and he preached his own everlasting gospel in church. Okay, well, I'm done. I thank you for your great attention. The Lord did set up his church, didn't he? And I tell you, I think he did a great job. I think it's just right. There's not a lot. I want to give you an invitation. If you want to join Point Remove, I want you to. There's not a lot here to appeal to the flesh and carnality, because that's the way God intended it for it to be. But if this is what you want, if you like it, if you love Christ, come and get it. As we sing 146, How Firm a Foundation.